Let me try to make this as brief as possible because I want to leave all the time we can for our guests this morning. Welcome again. This is a brand new series called Asking for a Friend. These are a sermon series based on questions that you asked for a friend. You know what that phrase is all about. People ask something that they themselves want to know, but they're maybe a little bit embarrassed or ashamed to ask it. They don't want you to know it's about them, so I'm asking for a friend. Now that we've said this, you'll see this all over Facebook and Twitter all the time. Let me just say this. Series disclaimer. We're not teaching this series from the prideful perspective of we have all the answers, and that's why you should ask the questions. We have some answers, and we know Jesus. And when we don't know everything we would like to know about a topic, then what we start saying is, God, give us connections, give us network of people that are smarter than we are. And I have no trouble handing this mic to somebody who's smarter than me, which is not hard to do because there's a lot of people smarter than me, right? And this morning, we have a guest with us. His name's Larry Wilkins. I was trying to think, like, how do you introduce Larry Wilkins? You know, Cookie Monster. I don't even know. Like, how do you introduce Larry Wilkins? And the best way, and I'll let him talk about all the things that he has done, is doing, or he can talk about none of those, right? I'll just say this. Not only is he a friend, and we've been friends for a while, but he's a faithful friend. I'll say this, the longer that I serve Jesus, it's harder and harder to find people who you began walking with who are still walking with you. Like, it seems like the longer you follow Jesus, people just kind of, not that they don't love Jesus, they're not going to go to heaven, but it just seems like they just kind of fall away. But we've been friends through a lot of things. And every time I see Larry, I smile because he always carries hope. He always brings something positive from the Lord. And he's got hope today for us. If you are here and you're struggling with the topic of addiction, is freedom really possible? I don't know. That's why I brought Larry. No, I already know the answer. It is. It is. And I want you to welcome my friend, Larry Wilkins, to the platform here at The Gathering. Come on.
Hello. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Thank you, Pastor Paul. I'm actually, I don't usually get nervous when I preach, but I'm nervous this morning. I feel kind of like if you were, I don't know, it's kind of like going to Chef Ramsay's house to cook him dinner. To be here at The Gathering preaching in front of Pastor Paul is intimidating. He is a wonderful pastor, and he is a good friend, and I value him very much and his wisdom and his perspective on life and on the Word of God. So y'all are blessed, and I would, if I were you and you have a heart for God, or if you have a heart that is even striving and says, I need something, then hook yourself into this place. And the leadership that's here that is in place is a great representation of the heart of Christ. And I love The Gathering, the leadership that's here. And you guys are going to do great things in this city, but God will allow you to do great things in this city if you keep pointing towards Him. And you guys are doing that well, so keep doing that. See a lot of familiar faces. It's so good to see everybody out there. It is a challenging topic. Oh, I want to do this real quick. I want to honor the First Lady of the House as well, Miss Wendy, who is amazing. Such a tender heart. And I've heard it said that if you see a man of faith with an ugly wife, then you know he got impatient. So we know that Pastor Paul is a man of faith and patience. So we honor you, Miss Wendy, and we know the sacrifices involved. And I know it's a joy for you to help people, but we also know there's a grace that God gives to do that comes to the First Lady of the House. And so we honor you for that today. I don't even know where to begin. I'll be honest with you. I guess my name is Larry Wilkins, as you heard, and I have a few Bible verses for you today. I think we'll start in Romans 7, if you want to turn there. And I won't tell you what verse yet, because I don't want you to get ahead of me. A little bit of background on where I'm coming from. I grew up in church environment. My whole life, I've just known, you know, cut my teeth on the pew, and Pentecostal church is all that I've known. My mom got saved when I was a year old. She was suicidal, walking through a grocery store. I was the seventh child, and as 1 year old, I didn't realize what my mom was going through. But a pastor's wife stopped her in the grocery store and just started ministering to her, and invited her to a Bible study. And when I was a year old, she got saved, and she's still living for God today. And so I'm very thankful for that influence. So I got raised in that environment. And Bible college and all those types of things coming into being a pastor. And God just did something to my heart as a pastor where he turned it towards the fringe and turned it towards those who were really struggling and lost and hurting to a degree that he actually allowed me to move out of pastoring being my primary vocation, if you will. Into a place of, after pastoring about 7 years in a typical traditional setting, he moved us into a house church setting, which, as you can imagine, was a very popular decision for those who were involved in it. And we did the old bait and switch. We say, here, come for this. And then, oh, by the way, we're doing something different. Didn't do it intentionally. That's just the story that we have. And that's where we ended up. And then as a result, it opened up for me some free time with less members of the church. It opened up some free time for me to go and begin to dream of different things. And so what that looks like is helping men and families and women who are struggling with addiction. And so for the past year, I've had the honor of working at the Bridge to Recovery out of Monroe, which is a treatment facility, and there's a distinction. The Bridge to Recovery has been functioning for several years, about 7 years, as a transitional home where you can stay for a few days until you get to treatment. Last year, they opened up a treatment facility, a 28-day intensive therapy program for men who were just coming into rehab. And they invited me to come in there and to be the lead counselor there at the Bridge Recovery for substance abuse. And so I've had that opportunity to sit now for almost a year every single day in a living room setting with a group of guys, 28 days at a time. And so we cycle through them. They come and they go, they come and they go. And a lot of men, we just sit there and we counsel and we help and we pray. And sometimes we cry, and it's just a really good process. So those men have taught me a lot over the last year in those discussions. And I don't think Ryan is here this morning. I think he'll be here at 11, Ryan Lyles. So anyways, I've kind of been really just hands-on with this stuff. And so I'm coming to you guys this morning from a pastoral point of view, but also from that more clinical and more hands-on, in the trenches point of view, which I think is a really great combination, because there seems to be, even though it's a kind of a subconscious debate, people have this difference of opinion about whether addiction is more of a spiritual problem or if it's more of a physical problem. And if you look at it as either or, then you're going to miss both on that, because it's actually a spiritual and physical problem. It's both. There's a spiritual and there's a physical side to everything. So I can pray all day long that God would bless my finances, but if I'm not doing what he's told me to do in the natural concerning my finances, if I'm not honest with my finances, if I'm not giving the way he tells me to give, if I'm not spending wisely, I'm not a good steward of my finances, then all those are physical things that I could be doing that would complement the spiritual part of my faith. Or if I'm doing all the things right, but I don't trust God, I'm not applying the spiritual part of it, then it's not a complete package. Same thing for healing. Healing is a physical thing and a spiritual thing. Addiction, is it spiritual or is it physical? Yes. And we kind of miss the mark a little bit if we approach it from one extreme or the other. We really need to get it from both sides. So we're going to do that a little bit today. Give you a little bit of a picture. As Pastor Paul mentioned, we can't answer all the questions today. We can answer a few of them, and then we can give the one answer that everyone needs, because there is one thing we all have in common. We are all sinners in need of a Savior at the end of the day. And so let me tackle this thing real quick, too, is a lot of people are debating whether this is a disease or not. I'm not going to get into the debate. I'm just going to say it this way, is that if you are coming from a clinical point of view, not spiritual, and you don't have a spiritual understanding of the addiction, and you're trying to explain it and describe it, the best terminology that you have without the spiritual lens is this is a sickness. So for people who don't understand the spiritual side of it, they look at it and they see that's the best way they can describe it. This is a sickness. It's a disease. You look through the spiritual lens, we see a very strong spiritual connection in the supernatural to what people are struggling with and dealing with. And we see as well, it's more spiritual. And the truth is that there is actually, that combination of both. And so I'm going to call it this, for all our purposes today, I'm going to call it a sin sickness. It's a sin issue at the root of it. And this is going to be awesome today, guys, because there's a lot more addiction in the room than we want to admit to. I'm talking about the church kind of addiction. Not the street stuff. The church type of addiction. Like Facebook. I'm just going to let that sit there for a minute while you think about that. I had 20 people just look up from their phone. Just kidding. Honestly, we depend on things to distract us from reality on a much smaller scale than the men and women we're here to talk about today in regards to the drugs and the alcohol addiction. But if we're honest with ourselves, we find ourselves, maybe we're not doing drugs and alcohol like the epidemic of our community, but perhaps we are engaged in some stuff where we're trying to change the way that we feel through food, or through Facebook likes, or gambling, or obsession with money. And we're still reaching for things that aren't Jesus. And so it's really important that the church come together in a place of freedom if we're going to bring freedom to our community. I want you guys, while you're here today and even after you leave here, to start looking at your life and just say, Holy Spirit, show me the areas of my life that I'm depending on that aren't you. That you want to be a part of my life, and I'm kind of edged you out because I'd rather just have some ice cream tonight. I'm serious. Listen, I love ice cream. I'm preaching to myself. I'm making myself uncomfortable today. Ice cream and I have been through a lot together. I'm not anti-Briars. I'm just saying that. But there may have been times where he wanted to minister to me, and I turned on the TV instead. Just the small, and it seems insignificant, but if it keeps us, honestly, guys, if it keeps us distracted from him, then it is not insignificant. So we have how many hours in a day? And then how many free hours do we have? We're so busy. And so if we have all this busyness and all things that we need to do and get done and places to be and people to see and requirements and things we want to do and family and work and church, and how much time do we even have in that time frame to spend it actually just completely devoted to him, where we separate from the noise and we just focus on his goodness? And given those opportunities, let's just be careful not to click the TV on instead. So let's look at that as we talk about this addiction, because it can run deeper than just the drugs and the alcohol. And especially when I'm talking to a group of people that I would perceive to be the hope of Stanley County. So in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I love the word of God so, so much. I really could read like 4 chapters here and be completely satisfied and go home. I just love the word of God, so it's hard for me to pick like 2 verses to share with you guys. But so whatever we do share today, take a picture of it on the screen, or verse 18 is where I'm starting. Sorry, did I tell you that already? Yes. Chapter 7, verse 18. You get a picture of the screen, take some notes, whatever you need to do, but go home and read around this too. Don't just study this thing out a little bit longer than we have the time for today. All right, verse 18 says, and I know, this is Paul speaking to the church in Rome. He says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Everyone say sinful nature. He says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. Now, this is Paul, the apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And he's confessing to the church in Rome and to us today that he hasn't always had it all together. As we read through this, I want you to hear, just ask, does he sound a little bit like an addict to you? I'm not saying he was doing meth, obviously, but he could relate to the human condition that we can relate to today, because it hasn't changed. So even though he might have had different crutches than we use today, He still had some crutches. He says in verse 19, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. See, this is kind of a difficult thing for us to talk about because it starts to separate. It causes a separation inside of us. But listen, if we can get this, actually a lot of freedom comes into play because some of us have been so involved in our sin that it becomes our identity and we think this is who we are. And what Paul is saying, he says, listen, if there's a part of you that disagrees with your behavior, then this is not who you are. But there's something in you, a sin sickness, if you would, that is warring against the good part of you or the Spirit of God in you that wants to do what's right. And so I want to explain that to you because it's kind of like, well, that's kind of too big for my brain sometimes. So let's read it again from that context. He says, verse 20, but if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And I'm thankful he doesn't leave us hanging with the question because he has the answer too. He says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. It's just kind of an odd thing, but the way God designed us was to be subservient. Our introduction into a relationship with God through Christ comes through a place of subservience. It comes at a place of submission where we say, you know what, I surrender all. You know, that's what those hands mean when we lift them up, right? It's the international sign of surrender. I give up. And that's the entry point into relationship with the Father. It begins with us saying, I submit to you, my Lord or my Master. And he created us to submit ourselves in that way. Now, he doesn't want us to remain or to get stuck in that relationship. That's a good starting place, and we never leave it in the sense that he is always going to be our Master and our Lord, and we should always remain submitted to him. But then he builds on that relationship and he brings us from a place of master and slave relationship. And he says, now that you have been faithful to submit, I'm going to invite you into another level of relationship called friendship. And with that another level of friendship, because of deeper invitation of intimacy, of conversation, this relationship aspect is going to be key for this whole message today. I want you guys to just dig your teeth into this because the relationship part of it is so crucial to where we're going. And it's so key to the answer for the addict and for the gathering and for the church in Albemarle if we want to bring hope to the streets. The relationship part of it is everything. And he says in that context of relationship, he says, now that you have served and you have submitted and given yourself on the level of slave and master, now I invite you to be my friend. And it opens up a whole new conversation. Now all of a sudden, he walks alongside of us and he talks to us and he shares things with us that he wouldn't share with someone who's just a slave or an employee. And now it opens up a different type of conversation. Even when you see yourself as his friend, all of a sudden it starts to look more like love. And when you start to see yourself as in love with him, in a friendship with him, he takes that, when you've been faithful in walking that journey with him at that level, he elevates the level and he says, now I'm going to invite you to a different level of relationship with me. And that different level of relationship is called sonship. Now you're not just his friend. Now you're family. And you know, that level of intimacy and love between a father and a son, or a mother and a son, or a daughter, is completely different than a relationship between two friends. There's something that happens when you have a child. There's something that happens when you bind yourself together. in that. And so he uses this terminology because he knows if he can talk to us on a level we understand, then we'll be able to kind of get a small glimpse of what it looks like to be really close to him. And it looks a lot like this relationship that we have with our family. I'm talking about the good stuff, not the type part where we're throwing dishes at each other. Like the good family, you know, good examples. And not when we were choking each other, but when we were doing really well. He wants us to approach him as his children. And he is approachable. He wants us to come to him. And the love and the affection that he pours out on his children is just different than the love and affection he pours out on his friends. So these different stages and levels, and then the top tier that I have found or that I've seen in the Word of God, the top tier is, he says, now that we've been really close and intimate as family, I want to invite you into a place of marriage with me. But where does it all begin? First, I must submit. And I feel like we have a whole lot of people who want the marriage part of it, but we missed the submitting part of it. We miss the part where we get on our hands and knees and we throw everything else away and say, Father, it's all yours. It's no longer mine. And I will live for you. It's easy to count how many people raise a hand. It's easy to count how many, you know, if we prayed a prayer this morning and to say, you know, man, we had 20 people who gave their lives to Christ this morning. And I just, there's something in me that thinks maybe we should wait a little longer before we say that. Because praying a prayer and giving your life to Christ are two different things. Maybe we should walk alongside someone for about 6 months and see if they've given their life to Christ or not. Like, let's disciple them along in that journey and provoke them into that place of relationship where we can actually say that person has given their life. All of it. And we want to, and the fun part of Christianity is the marriage part, where all the good stuff comes and there's this, you know, this inheritance of goodness and intimacy, and we feel his presence and his affection, because you know the marriage relationship, if you have children and if you've ever been married and you have children, then you know that there is an intimacy with your children, but it's just different than the intimacy that you have with your spouse. It's another level of invitation. It's another level of sharing dreams and pains and sorrows, and another level of encouragement and hope and intimacy, closeness. And that's the kind he wants us to have with him. So all that just because we engage in some behaviors that we become enslaved to because we are designed to be subservient to something. And if we don't choose him, then something else will choose us. So I find myself subservient to whatever it is, depression, anxiety. I'm not making light of these things. But we find ourselves subservient to addictions of the church addictions, and then the bigger stuff too. But all of it keeps us from our designed intention, our created purpose, and that is to be in a close, intimate, passionate, fulfilling, and prolonged and consistent relationship with the one who loves us and died for us. That's what we were created for. And anything less than that is going to feel like we're miserable. So we engage into behaviors, and many people will begin to engage into addicted behaviors because there's something missing, and his name is Jesus. But they might not know it. And there's even some folks, you might have been raised even in a church environment. So maybe it's not that something's missing. Maybe even you just want to be a part of the crowd. You just want to fit in with somebody. And so while everyone else was doing it, and there's just this moment of weakness and this moment of vulnerability, and you put that thing you take the drink for the first time, or you take the pill for the first time, or you smoke it for the first time, and something begins to happen on the inside. Now we're getting to a place where physical things begin to happen to the body. So it might have been a spiritual reason that I put it in, but now all of a sudden it's the physical part of me is actually being turned. And now not only am I spiritually dysfunctional, but I'm also physically dysfunctional. I have a good friend, his name is Luke. I'll call him Luke. One year ago, about 2 weeks ago, he celebrated a one-year anniversary. Luke is, he's from Michigan. I met him through my brother. So Luke grew up in a home. I know him better now, but Luke grew up in a home. He just left the Bridge to Recovery a few weeks ago. Luke grew up in a home where the father was a heavy addict, just intense, even to the point where his father ended up in prison for cooking meth and burning down an apartment building while Luke was with him in that room. He was 17 at this point, but at a very young age, his whole life, he had an abusive situation, drugs everywhere, just very, very volatile, very unhealthy environment for anyone to grow up in. And so at the age of 12, all he knew was drugs and alcohol. And so he begins to smoke pot, he begins to do some pills, it escalates, the years go by, and what he finds is that when he takes the pill and he smokes the pot, there's a relief from the pain that's been there his entire life. What does a normal, average, healthy 12-year-old have to be stressed out about? Like, what shoes I'm wearing tomorrow? You know, is my homework assignment done? You know, do you like me? Yes, no, maybe, right? So, like, it's just very limited in what the ideal situation. There aren't a whole lot of ideal situations out there anymore. There's a lot of dysfunctional situations, and so we have teenagers who are looking for that relief and that escape. Come on, guys, because the church is the one that should bring that to them. And I'm not talking about we need to invite more youth into the church. Jesus looked at the crowd with compassion. The crowd had gathered. He looked at them. And he said he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And what is amazing to me is he was standing there. He was right there. And his response was he turned to his disciples, the church, and said, "The harvest is ready, guys. Pray for workers for the harvest." It's amazing. He didn't say, the crowd was there, and he was there. He turned to the church and said, "The harvest is ready, y'all. Let's go. Let's do this." And so my heart's cry is that, you know, that we live in such a way, I'm getting so far ahead of myself, but we're living in such a way, guys, as the body of Christ, as the believers in the room, the ones who ought to be living in this place of freedom. And if you're not, then just get to that place of surrender and say, "Father, whatever's broken in me, I need that healing." Like, let us get to that place, and then we can bring it to them. And now, all of a sudden, invite your friends, invite your family. I'm not saying we can't do it. Man, this is beautiful this morning. I love having church together. But when we leave a church, we can't just put this thing on hold for 7 days. That's not the purpose. And I know that's not Pastor Paul's heart for you guys. It's so we become in here and we become activated and we get released and sent out. And actually, what's even better than that is we don't have to wait to come here to be activated. We get into his presence at home. He activates us. We go to work and people get saved. The addict gets set free at Walmart because I walked by him and my shadow hits him. And the Holy Spirit says, "Turn and talk to that person." And I turn and I look at them and I say, "Your grandmother has been praying for you. And she's crying right now at her bedside. And next to her bed, there's a table with 3 books and a picture of you." What's that going to do to the person laying there who doesn't have any hope? But all of a sudden, someone just stops by and says, "Oh, by the way, God loves you. And your grandma's praying for you." And they just break down, begin to weep. And the freedom just comes in like a wave and the chains break loose. Ah, that's the body of Christ. And now I have to go home because I was going to Walmart to buy ice cream, you know, and I can't do that now. Listen to this, guys. We're going in from into chapter 8, same place in Romans, but now the next verse is chapter 8. Man, this is so beautiful. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. This is not meant to beat us up, guys. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. It's so good. There's so much more that we can read. But I want you guys to hear this, because my friend Luke, even though he was in this place of deep despair in his own home, and he found a moment of freedom in that pill and in that pot, he found these moments of release and of escape. Those moments became shorter and shorter and harder to find. And so he had to find different types of drugs to find a moment of freedom. Very temporary. And what he came to realize as the years went by is that moment of freedom, not only was it temporary, but it created more dysfunction. And so when he came back to himself away from the drug, his life was in more trouble than it was when he first started using the drug. It doesn't help at all. It got worse and worse and worse. Trying to fix our life's problems with drugs and alcohol is like trying to put a fire out with gasoline. Not going to work, and it's going to cause a whole lot more destruction than you started with. So for those in the room who have struggled with this stuff, there comes this vital moment in your life when you stop looking at the drug as the solution to something, and you start looking at it as your worst enemy. And there's a shift in how you even view this stuff. Your perspective changes, and all of a sudden you begin to hate the thing that you once loved. If you're talking to a bunch of teenagers about drugs and alcohol, you have to convince them that it's bad. They don't really believe you, because, oh, I got a cousin who, and he still has a car, you know. But when you're sitting down with people who have lived through this thing, you don't have to convince them for a second that it's dangerous and destructive. You know, for the eighth grade class, I had an opportunity to go speak at Greystone to the whole middle school. 6th, 7th, and 8th graders in an assembly. And many people have said that it was the most important thing that happened at Greystone Middle School last year. Well, a few people said that. Well, I said that. I said that, okay? So, but you spent a lot of time trying to convince them that this is really dangerous. And so for some people in the room, that's where you're at. Like, you don't know what your age is. And to be honest with you, I've sat down with some guys who were sober their whole life, or not, at least not addicted to anything, and they became alcoholics at 44. So it's not a teenage problem or young adult problem. And now they're in their 70s, and they're coming to get help 30 years later. In the last year, I've actually had two pastors in the home. Two pastors who got caught up in this stuff. It can happen to anybody, anytime, any age. If you don't think it's that dangerous, you're wrong. I want you to hear my heart in this. But if you've already been through it, then you already know how dangerous it is. And so even more so, you should be willing to say, I'm not going to go that way as a solution anymore. There's something that switches in your heart, and you say, you know what? I've tried it for 10, 15, 20 years. It didn't work. I'm miserable. I'm going to choose a different path. So that's a good place to be. All right, let's see. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, because I want you guys to hear this, because what Paul essentially says in that verse in Romans that we just read was that there is a very real carnal side of us that is at war with the spiritual side of us. And he's basically saying, if you're in agreement with the Word of God and you have a problem with the way that you're living, then you're actually in a pretty good place, and you just need to actually get involved. In chapter 8, he starts talking about life in the Spirit of God. He starts talking about relationship and connection with Holy Spirit. I want you guys to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, just real quick. I want you to see real quick that how important the Spirit part of this is in relation to knowing who God is. Okay, this is real quick. Verse 11 says this: no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. So who knows Miss Mickey over here? Who knows her thoughts? Only her own spirit does. Same thing with God. That's what it's about to say here. The only way that we can know the thoughts of God is through the Spirit of God. All right, let's read it. No one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit, and we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Now, let's go from there very quickly. Let's go to John chapter 14. I'm going to summarize this all and let you guys go. So John chapter 14, verse 30, where we'll start, and we'll get into chapter 15 here a little bit as well. I've got to talk fast. So you guys, can you listen fast? All right. John 14 and verse 30. I want you guys to see something here that when I first read this, it blew my mind. I was like, what's a what? I was like, that's what I said. What's a what? That's how confused I was. You ever seen that Back Up Terry? Back Up Terry? Put it in reverse, Terry. You ever seen that? That's our favorite video in the whole world. If you haven't seen that. And there's this one part. This is super important. There's this one part. There's one video on YouTube where they put the words on the bottom of the video. And it's so funny. Anyway, so he's like, what's a what? So it has become a common phrase in our house now. What's a? Anyways, he says, I don't have much more time to talk to you. This is Jesus speaking, of course. He says, because the ruler of this world approaches, he has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me. Watch this. So that the world will know that I love the Father. And that was the part where I was like, what in the world? Because there seems like a whole, he could have said so that the world could be saved. And I had to put my glasses on the table and put my hands in my face and push the book back and say, Father, what in the world? Why would you go through all of that so that people can know that you love the Father? That seems a little anticlimactic to me. But this is what Jesus and God understand about the whole process is that that is everything. Relationship. Because he can talk about saving the world, but if you try to talk about saving the world outside of the context of love for the Father, it's not going to happen. If you want to talk about healing the sick and raising the dead, but you want to talk about it outside the context of loving the Father, it's not going to work. If you want to talk about changing the city and winning the city and the nation for God, but we talk about it outside the context of relationship, it's not going to work. If we talk about having a fantastic worship service and we put in all the lights the world can buy and all the smoke and the sound and is at the right volume and it moves us and it shakes our rib cages, and our organs are bouncing around because it's so like, poof, 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 and people are like, yeah, and we're jumping and we're running. But if it's outside the context of relationship, it's not worship. And we can talk about praying for the homeless or ministering to them. And yes, we can meet their needs as far as food goes, and that's a beautiful, beautiful process. But we as Christians have more to offer them than food. We'll meet their food need and then meet their Jesus need. And so we actually have been called and equipped to walk around this community that we're in as representations or representers of Christ. And in the rest of chapter 15, he backs up what I'm telling you now, because he says like a dozen times, if you remain in me the way that I remained in my Father, then I'll remain in you. And he talks about this interwovenness. Like we know as a evangelical church, we're familiar with and we're comfortable with this idea of God in us. But I don't know that we've spent a whole lot of time talking about us in him. And here in John 14, he talks about this interweaving of us and him to the point that when we show up at the grocery store, or we show up at school, or we show up at the gas station, there's such an interwovenness of who he is and who we are that the addiction doesn't know, is that Larry or is that Jesus? Yeah. It looks kind of like Larry, but also kind of looks like Jesus. And we begin to walk into an authority, but we can talk about walking in a believer's authority until we're blue in the face, but if it's outside the context of relationship, it's not going to work. We're going to walk around like the seven sons of Sceva, yelling at demons, getting our tails whipped and running back home naked. Because the demons said, well, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? They had the head knowledge, but they're missing it on the level of relationship. And everyone wants to, I want to say this, everyone wants to be at that level of marriage. But guys, if you want to get there, you have to start down here. Just humility and surrender. And then he will invite you and he will promote you and he will welcome you into higher levels of connection with himself. We all want that super high with God, but he's like, if you'll just humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. When he said that, Pastor Paul, he was talking to believers. He's talking to my people. Turn. It was Old Testament, but still, he's talking to his peeps. Turn, like repent. So humble yourselves, pray, seek his face, repent. He says, then, in the context of relationship, then, now that we're working together on something, now we can really work together on something. And at the end of the day, we can't do anything about addiction in this community if we're not willing to start with that place of surrender first. So here's the thing, guys, my closing ideas here. My friend Luke, years of addiction, started at age of 12. 11 years later, he's sitting at the Bridge to Recovery. But thankfully today, actually last night about midnight, he arrived at YWAM in Kentucky. And he's going into missionary school. Awesome, awesome kid. I'm so thankful for him and happy for the journey that he's on. God has set him free. I'm sorry if I'm taking too long, Pastor Paul. 1 year ago, he was coming off of a meth high. And what that looks like, it's very, very difficult, very miserable, which is why they get really sick and one of the reasons that they go back and do it again. But after you've been awake for about 3 or 4 or 5 days in a row without any sleep at all, you haven't been eating, you haven't been drinking because you've just been so messed up by the meth, you are completely and entirely dysfunctional in any way as a human being for like 4 or 5 days. When coming down off of that, your body is exhausted, you're malnourished, you're in a lot of pain, you're sick, and all you can think about is, I got to get more so I can feel normal again. He was coming down off of the meth, and he just cried out to God. He said, God, I can't. He felt he was going to die. He said, God, I just need your help. A God he wasn't even sure he believed in. And as the story goes, as he tells it, in that moment, there was a wave of God's glory that came into that room and flooded him. And he said, every ounce of sickness, every ounce of withdrawal, every ounce of pain in his body immediately left, and he felt free for the first time in his entire life. He felt free from the pain of this world. And he began to weep, and God began to speak to him. He wrote down 3 pages of God speaking to him. A boy who 5 seconds ago didn't know if God even existed, began to pen things down that God was speaking to him about his life. You are worthy. You are my child. You can do it. This is what I have for you. Remain grateful in me. And he just had this amazing encounter with God. So he calls up my brother who now lives in Stanley County. And he says, Paul, this is amazing. This is what happened to me. And my brother was like, so excited for him. He said, listen, I know where you're at right now in Michigan is not a good place for you to be. If you need to come down to North Carolina, and we will steward that and we will help you with that relationship. So we came on down and we spent time with him. And 3 months later, he relapsed. Because at the time, what my brother didn't know and the whole family there, and what I didn't know, I've learned since then, was that even though he had experienced a degree of healing in many ways, there were still some things that needed some healing. And so we just started throwing a party because he had this encounter with God saying, well, you're free. And what he wasn't free from was a torment in here. He wasn't free from anxiety. He wasn't free from fear. He wasn't free from the insecurity and the worthlessness that he experienced when he was 6 years old getting beaten by his father. He was free from a lot of things in that moment, but he wasn't completely free. And so those bondages of the mind actually drew him back to a place where he began to reject us because he felt rejected, but he wasn't being rejected. It was all in here. And so he ran back home and he started doing drugs again. A few months went by, he overdoses on heroin. Calls us up again. He said, I need help. I went the wrong way. I need help. He came down. We sat in the Bridge Recovery for 28 days, received the counseling that we offer there, the help that we help there. And he found this measure. Now he's walking in a freedom he's actually walking in a maturity. I've never seen him walking. His demeanor has changed and his language has changed. Not because someone told him you need to grow up, but because the Holy Spirit came in and healed a lot of those adolescent hurts that adult man was carrying around, and all of a sudden he became mature in his healing. The reason I share his story with you guys in closing is this, because it is not as simple as just saying, if you'll just come and get a touch from God. You know, if that happens, that is an amazing story, and I love it every single time. But there are other times we got to walk alongside somebody a little bit longer and help them with the process and help them with the insecurities and help them with the fears and be compassionate towards them, because that drug will take them by the throat, lift them off the ground, and body slam them. It'll put the knee on their chest and choke them at the same time. It'll hold them down in that position for days, for weeks, for months, and for decades, until someone comes along, interwoven with Jesus, and says, "Here I am to help. Jesus in me." Paul put it this way, my last thing, I promise. The Apostle Paul put it the way, see, if you have been reconciled to Christ, then you are then called into the ministry of reconciliation. If you have been reconciled to Christ, now that you've been reconciled to Him, relationship, now you have been called into a ministry of reconciliation in your community, with people that you know. So if you have been reconciled to Christ, raise your hand. Okay, you just volunteered for ministry. You are qualified. Called, qualified. Check, check. Because you've been reconciled to Him, now you have the responsibility of doing that for other people, introducing Him to them. We carry it. It's the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us. Everyone close your eyes across the room. Because when I asked that question, have you been reconciled to Christ? Some of you weren't so sure about that. You thought, well, kind of halfway maybe. I'm not sure. Some of you have a definite no in your heart. And here's the trick of it, guys. It wasn't a question, have you ever prayed the prayer before? Have you established a right relationship with God through Christ? Are you living in a place where you have surrendered it all? Laid it all down at the altar and said, none of this belongs to me, it all belongs to you. And if we're not careful, we'll go back to the altar and pick it up sometimes. Are you living today? Maybe you did 10 years ago. Are you living today? This morning, are you living in a place of unconditional surrender? So I'm going to invite you into that place right now. There's a divine opportunity for every person in this room to do exactly that. So if you will say, I haven't laid it all down, but I want to, and I'm going to right now in this moment say, Father, I give it all. I hold nothing back. Then in that international sign of surrender, I want you to lift both hands up in the air on the count of three. One, two, three. Shoot those hands up in the air and hold them. Hold them all across the room. All across the room, hands going up. International sign of surrender. I give it all to you, Father. And you put those hands down. Here's a challenge that I have for you guys. Everyone stand to your feet. Oh. For those hands that went up, here's my challenge to you, is to go home and make an altar. Go home and make an altar. Or come up here if you want to. You don't want to wait till you get home. Come on up here and do it. That's fine. But what I don't want to do is to create this as a place, the only place you can do it. Do it here, do it there, do it in your car. It doesn't matter where you do it. Just create that altar and say, Father, I surrender all. I surrender all. Let's just begin to say that within ourselves, guys, all across. The majority of people didn't raise their hand. That means they have surrendered. And so let's just confess that to Him. Can we confess that we've surrendered to Him? Can you put that in your own words? Just begin to pray to Him and worship to Him across this room. Father, I give it all to you. I've given it all. I've given it all. I've given it all. I love you. I worship you. I adore you. You are an amazing Father to me. I thank you for everything that you've done. Father, and there's nothing that I could ever give that would be too much. There's nothing that I could surrender to you that would be over the top, because everything that I am and everything that I have, all of my dreams, even my reputation, what people think about me, I lay it all down. What does family think? It doesn't matter. I lay all these things down. What about my dreams and my hopes? It doesn't matter. Lay all these things down. I lay them all down, Father. I lay them all down. I surrender. Now, Father, I pray that you would allow us to grow and to mature. Remind us of these things that we heard today and allow us to grow and to mature into those types of people that when we walk through the streets, it's as if Jesus himself is walking through the streets, that we actually walk in such a degree of personal devotion and intimacy with you, that we remain in you and you remain in us, and you're in the Father and we're in the Father, and we're all knit together, Father. Allow us to walk in that anointing that sets the captives free. If you want that, raise your hands up. It's just a movement. It's just an acknowledgement that you're saying, yes, I want to be used to set the captives free. It's just a movement towards him. I want to be used to set the captives free. And so, Father, along the way, that we would be free of ourselves. That we would be free of ourselves. Free of other people's opinions. Free of the pressure this world puts on us to perform, to succeed in a way that doesn't represent heaven's desire for us. That we would look at you and directly at you, straight into your eyes, and we would say, Father, what do you want from me? What is your idea of success for me? Because that's what I want to live in and that's what I want to accomplish. So that I can stand before you and you can say on that day, well done, a good and faithful servant. I want to live for you, Father. I want to live for you, Father. And I want to set the captives free. If that's you, just say amen. In Jesus' name. Thank you, guys.